Genesis 18 and 20. Let's see how much I'll read before we'll pray. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. I don't know if you ever really ponder some of the scriptures that you read, but the first thing that I think is, okay, you'll go down and see, as if you're not already all seeing. And you will see, you'll know if it's true or not, as if you're not all knowing. So why would an all seeing and an all knowing God say, I'm going to go down to see and then I will know? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because I think there's some things that God chooses just to not look at and to know. I think there's some things God chooses just to not know until the cries reach heaven. And so I want to preach to you for a few minutes on the topic, the importance of a few. They're going to pray for us so my wife doesn't have to play forever.
Lord, we come before you asking you to just use Pastor today. Lord, we're thankful for him, and we pray, Lord, that you would anoint him as he preaches the word. Let every word, God, that he preaches or speaks, Lord, let it be from you, God. Lord, I pray that we've come in here with no distractions, God, but that we've had our mind focused on the word and ready, Lord, to impart this word into our everyday life. God, we're thankful for you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
You give the Lord one more hand clap of praise and thanks for what he's done in your life. Over the years, he's preserved you and protected you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, I thank you, God, for everything. You've been so good to me, greater than I've ever deserved you to be. Amen. You may be seated if you're not. Scripture goes on to say, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the Lord judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Before I read on, again, I want you to just see this with me. We're talking as if God doesn't already know what the outcome is going to be. So why would God entertain the prayer? Well, I think for a lot of reasons. First of all, I believe it's God's will that we intercede for those who cannot intercede for themselves. Those that are in spiritual bondage. Those who have yet to be set free. God is looking for a church that will stand in the gap for them. And so God more than likely was proving something more to Abraham than he was trying to grant his request, because he already knew the end before the beginning. Does that make sense to you, or am I speaking in Morse code? And he spake unto him yet again, and he said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I wonder as I read this text, and this is not an accusation, it is a sincere question, a rhetorical question. I wonder who of those would have continued to carry that prayer on. I wonder which of us would have stopped at 50, would have stopped at 40, would have stopped at 30. I wonder how far we'd have taken that prayer. I wonder if Abraham already knew the answer just as God knew the answer. And Abraham just somehow, some way was hoping and praying that maybe, just maybe, I could pull together 10 righteous people. It's a very weird text in a very weird context. God, all-seeing, all-knowing, saying, let me go see that I may know. Already knowing the outcome, but yet entertaining the prayers of Abraham. Abraham obviously knew in the very beginning he couldn't find 50, so why did he start at 50? And why did he work his way down? It's very weird. It's a very odd context of Scripture. The whole conversation leaves one pondering. But I believe, as is the nature of God, it's so much bigger than just what we see and what we understand. As I already said, I do believe that God entertained the questions and the prayer because God wanted to see a man intercede on behalf of those who were unable. God wanted to teach Abraham something in this. I've found the Lord often does more for me than what he does that I think he is doing. I found that when I think God's looking one way and I'm looking the same way, God is in fact looking the other way. Does that make any sense to you? God is always, as we say, often a step ahead of us, and we're always about 10 steps behind him, and that's okay. But when I read the text, it begs the question, and that is, how far would we go for a lost city or for lost people? What would we do and what would we give? Would we even spend the time in prayer that Abraham spent? It's obvious to me the entire prayer wasn't recorded. It's obvious to me that excerpts of the prayer was recorded, more than likely because the Scripture would not be able to contain all of it, or maybe our minds and our comprehension would not be able to. But he goes from very detailed, would you do it if I could just find 50, yeah, and then it ends up, no, I won't do it for 40. Nah, I won't do it for 30. No, not for 20 either. Without any more detail. So there's more to it that took place in this text. But it shows us also how corrupt and how sinful and hard it was to find any righteous people in Sodom. Even though Lot was there and his family, it's already known to us that his family was not probably living the way they should. It was the mercy of God and the prayers of Abraham that saved Lot and what few of his family that were saved. It was not anything more than that. It shows us how God intervened. And when God left and Abraham could not find 10, it's very possible that he went back to the Lord and he said, okay, God, I'm sorry, I couldn't find 10 people. What was he going to do? Was he going to go about the entire city and say, are you righteous? Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Are you born again? Was he judging it based off how many people came to church? I mean, when you really put some thought into it, it takes a simple scripture and it makes it so much more than what we see. I have no clue. If I were to say, God, would you spare the city of Ashtabula if I could find 100 righteous people? I wouldn't know where to begin. I wouldn't know. And it certainly can't begin. Hey, are you born again? Yes, I am. Because we got all kind of people that think they're born again. And they're not. They're not serving God. They don't have a church. They don't have a pastor. They don't have a walk with God. They don't have a prayer life. So you can't just take people off of their word. We make that mistake. We take everybody off their word. But you can't do that. You will know them by their fruits, not by their words. If I say to you, are you saved? Are you born again? You can tell me yes, but I'm going to start looking at your fruits. I don't care about your answer. I don't care what you say. I want to see the fruits. I want to see the results of that lifestyle. I wish I had somebody that would get behind me just for a moment. So I don't know what Abraham's game plan was, But I'm going to guess that he was just trying to work it where he thought he had an angle on God. And ultimately, he only wanted to save Lot and his family. That was probably his ultimate goal. And that's why he kept whittling it down without even going and trying. He didn't leave and say, okay, God, let me go find those 50. I'll be back. All right, God, let me go find those 30. I'll be back. He didn't leave. He continued that conversation as if he knew he would never have found the amount of people that he initially began with. And then because of his prayers, God sent those angels into the city to save Lot and to save his family. Brother Nichols said this morning that it's hard to find a bunch of good, godly, righteous people anymore in the world that we're living in. Those are not, I've expounded upon his words. It is hard. I don't know if you would disagree with me or not, but again, when I judge people by their works, and the Bible does say to judge with a righteous judgment, in case you don't know, so the next time somebody throws that judgment nonsense out at you, we're not condemning people to heaven or hell when we make those assessments. What we are doing is we are determining based off of their fruits exactly who they really are. And so when I look around me, and I'm going to be honest with you, I've been in this county now for a little over 20 years, and everybody that I met, every person that I have known in this county that I have met over those 20 years, not one of them is still married to the same spouse. Many of them have been through several divorces already. I know many people that used to go to church and they were serving God, and now they got nothing but excuses. And I'm not going to preach about that. I want to just talk for a second, because I'm going somewhere. I know many people that used to be very faithful in many aspects of that relationship with God, but now it doesn't even exist. Years ago, we had somebody who was running for a public office, and we had planned something, and they'd sat on our platform, and while I was preaching, I turned around. I didn't even know them until I met him that day, and I turned around, and I pointed at him, and I said, If you get elected, you better not forget the God that brought you to this point in your life. And I can tell you, he don't go to church now. What I'm saying is, I'm not saying there's not godly people. I'm amongst a whole bunch of them here today. I'm not saying there aren't righteous people, but I am telling you that number is getting farther and few between. And maybe it's been that way from the beginning of time, and all we can do is process it in the era that we live in. I'm not quite sure. But I know this. I'm not going to focus on the masses when I'm trying to serve God. I'm not going to focus and see how many we do or do not have, because the scripture is very plain to us and how powerful it is when you can get just a few good people together. And what a powerful statement those few good people can make. And what a prayer meeting just a few good people pulling together can have. We had Bishop met with our leadership group last night. And I don't know what we had there, 20, 21, some 22, something like that. And we had a move of God sitting in the fellowship hall. The Holy Ghost fell. It was powerful. The anointing of God was there. He ministered to. It didn't matter if we had a church full of people or if we had 20 or so people that decided to come. It was something profound. And so what I've come to the realization of is I'm going to focus on finding a few good people. I'm going to focus on the importance of just a few, because if I can affect a few, and then they can affect a few, and then they can affect a few, and then they can affect a few, before you know it, we've done greater damage to the kingdom of Satan than what we understand. But we must understand how important a few good people are. A few good men and women of God, when they pull together, what a difference can be made. Matthew 18 and 18, it says, verily I say unto you, I'm just giving Brad a moment to get it. Thank you. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth. Now, watch this. When you look at the first verse, one would think that I have the ability by myself. But then, as if the Lord knows our weaknesses and our foolishness, and it's not that we can. Well, actually, I am going to say on your own, there's not much that you can do. Doesn't mean that you don't have the anointing of God upon you. It doesn't mean that we see that Elijah, who was called for a very specific purpose in his time, there aren't Elijahs all over the world, if you want to be honest about it. But as if God knew how we would take that, he goes on to write, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So I say unto you, what you shall bind on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and what you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But then I say also unto you, if I may put it in that context, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And where two or three are gathered. Now we're up in the ante just a little bit. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so I will tell you, one is good and two is better and three is just great. But we understand that it's not easy to find 15 or 20 sometimes, or 30 or 50. I remember someone telling me years ago, a church of about 600, 700, they said, we can't get 15 people for prayer on Friday night. Exactly. Go ahead and have a winter fest, and I guarantee you'll fill the vans up. But plan a prayer meeting, and you'll find out who your real saints of God are. And so we see in this text how important it is to have just a few good men. And I'm not speaking gender exclusive, and I'm not being funny about that. But we have some things on earth that need to be bound in heaven. We have some things on earth that need to be loosed in heaven. And we have the ability to do those very things. But I think sometimes our Achilles heel, if you please, is the fact that we try to do too much on our own, and we don't understand the importance of being in unity with my brother and with my sister. It's not enough that we gather together, but it's enough that we can fellowship and break bread together. It's not enough that we just show up and stand at the altar side by side. But it's better when we can pray with each other side by side. It's not enough if one man, and thank you, Tomas, for blazing the trails this morning and the carpeting. It's not enough if just one man would do that. And I'm not telling you you've got to get up and do it, but I am saying it's something better when we pull together with each other. If my brother's going to worship, I'm going to worship by his side. If he's going to dance, I'm going to dance with him. If he's going to shout, I'm going to shout with him. Because I know that if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am I in their midst. If you want to understand what being called as a Christian is, I'll summarize it this way for you. It's being called to join together in fellowship and faith with other believers. That's really what it amounts to. Being called as a child of God and being born again, he said, freely you have received, freely give. That means he has called upon us to give back. The Apostle Paul understood this principle before he ever had the scripture to read. Because he knew, and the scripture said that he's going to send Paul to the prophet, and the man of God was going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul did just that. There is nobody in the scripture that has recorded the things and the tribulations and the trials and the imperils that Paul went through. Nobody else could even compare. But Paul never blamed God. He was all too happy to do it. Paul, he rejoiced in it. Why? Because Paul understood that if God has done so much for me, what did he do, Paul? Did he give you a Mercedes and a 12-room house, Paul? Did he give you a job making $80,000, $90,000, $100,000 a year, Paul? No, he just saved me. No, he just took me on my road of destruction, and he transformed me right there at that moment in my life, and God showed me a brand new way. So what did Paul do? He gave his life for others. He gave his life for the cause. Paul was always giving to those around him. He was always pulling together something so he could be an impact to somebody. There's something about laying your hand on another man or a woman's shoulder and praying with them. Sometimes people think they got to pray for people, but I think it's more important to pray with somebody than for them. Because there's something powerful that happens, especially if you're in a lonely place of life. And God knows we don't all speak our loneliness, do we? God knows we don't all talk about what's going on, especially if you're not on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, you know everything. You know what they ate that day. You know where they're at. Thank you very much. I was looking for a house to hit. You just made it available to me. You know how long you're going. We'll get off that. There's just something about it when you're in a lonely place in your life and you come to the altar and you're broken or you're weary. And you feel the hand of somebody rest on your shoulder. It's as if for just a brief moment you don't feel alone anymore. And for a brief moment you feel like somebody cares. Somebody understands. Somebody knows. Somebody was willing to step out of their seat just for me. There was a time when I was younger. And I was in a season, and it was a lonely, broken season. I felt empty. And I came into church one day. I said, God, I just need you to touch me today. I need something. And that day went by, the music played, nothing. The sermon was preached, nothing. And I got very discouraged. And the service was coming to a close. Everybody had put their time in. And I sat there and I just felt so empty. And the evangelist that was there that day walked up to the back up to the pulpit after he had already sat down. And he said, I just think we need to sing a song one more time. And they begin to play that song, Whose Report Will You Believe? And that was the song that just seemed to have an impact in my spirit. And as soon as they began to play it, I began to weep because I knew that God took notice of me. I knew that God cared enough not to let that service end until he touched me and he reached down into the depths of my soul and filled the void and the emptiness that was there at that moment. There's something powerful when you know that somebody, if it's the Lord, and the Lord works through us, if somebody cares just enough just to reach to you in the loneliest, most empty moments of your life. And what I'm saying to you is not anything new to you. And it's not revelation, but it's a reminder of how important your presence is in the house of God. And it's a reminder of how important it is that we leave our pews sometimes and we walk up and just lay our hands on somebody's shoulder. You might not think that it matters at all, but I'll tell you, not only does it matter to that person, but it matters to heaven. And God said, if you'll pull together with somebody, you can lose something in this earth. And then I'll lose something up in the heavens. And you can bind whatever it is they're going through. And I'll bind it in the book. And I'll bind it in the word. And then something can happen. And they can be released from whatever it is that has a hold upon their life. Because too many people, they die in their journey because they didn't have somebody. Woe when a man falleth if he has no man to pick him up. I was thinking about Lazarus. Something dawned on me, and you probably caught it a long time ago, so just forgive me if I'm a little slow some days. The Bible says that Jesus came to the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. But I realized that a man can receive life and still be bound. I realized that even though, watch this, are you ready for it? Even though the Lord is the one that gives life, sometimes it's the people of God that loose them from their bondages. And here's what happened. What happened is Jesus said to them that stood by, loose him and let him go. The Lord put life back in his dead body. But he said, I need a couple good people that are around him to loose the bandages from around him and set him free from those things that will hinder his ability. I can put life in him, but I need to lean upon somebody else that has hands that will take those bonds from him. Sometimes God might be trying to put life back in somebody's body, but he needs a man or a woman that's around him that will touch him and set him free from the things that he's bound by. God uses the body to be a blessing to the body. Again, something so small. Yet sometimes you miss the smallest things. We are called to loose people and to set them free. We're not called to be tithe payers. That's what we do unto the Lord. We're not called to clean churches. That's what we do to keep the house of the Lord looking nice. We're not called just to come and take a spot on the pew so we can add a number in the count for the attendance that day, even though all that's wonderful and that matters. But if I've got people standing by, nobody will take the bandages off of him and loose him from those bonds. What good is putting life in somebody? I'm telling you, God said, I'll do my part, but the body's got to do their part. Faith without works is dead. I'll do things through faith, but you've got to do some things of your own accord. I need to know that the body cares about the rest of the body. I need to know that somebody will stick around long enough to take his bandages off of him and set him free after I put life back inside of him. But don't leave the man bound. Don't leave him there with oppression or depression. Set him free. Bind something on earth, and I'll bind it in heaven. Loose it on this earth, and I'll loose it in heaven. But you got to get together with somebody, and you got to pull together with somebody, and you've got to understand the importance of just a few. So it takes a few people that will understand their importance. Bishop talked about identity and leadership. Very well spoken, because a lot of people forget, used to the mechanics of things that we forget, the body's rusting out. And so we forget sometimes people, they move forward in their walk with God, or they're trying to, but they've never really garnered an identity. Well, how is that? Well, if the old man has passed away and all things become new, that means the identity you had in that life no longer exists in this one. I shared some pictures this morning of a church in Kenya. You don't have those with you probably, do you, Brad? Yeah, just try and pull the one up of the young man pre-haircut. This young man was a thief, and it's not one of our churches. This is just somebody I follow on social media, and man, is he doing a powerful job there. And they took a picture of this man sitting there. There he is. And if you look and see just how downtrodden he looks, he came to the pastor and he said that he was a thief and he was a liar. And he said, I want you to cut my dreadlocks off. I want you to shave the head. Do you know why that man did that? Because he was saying, this is my identity and I don't want to be identified with the old man. That was his. Nobody asked him to do it. Nobody told me he had to do it. In America, we're so stuck up in all that stupid junk. Are you telling me I got to know? I ain't telling you. What you got to do is you got to get yourself prepared for hell, because your stinky attitude that doesn't want to let God work in your life is going to cost you your soul. That's the only thing you got to do. But when you got somebody with a pure heart, he came and he said to the pastor, he said, shave my head. Put the other pictures up there, Brad. Because he did not want to be, this was the man that he looked like when he was a thief in the world. And he didn't want to be identified with that same person anymore. He really wanted to leave that life behind. And to him, shaving his head is what took for him to release himself from his own identity of his past. But guess what? Guess what? He didn't shave his own head. He could have. People do it. But he asked somebody else to shave his head. Why is that? Well, my guess would be because either he wasn't strong enough to release himself from his own identity. He had too much shame, too much guilt, maybe too much of a tug of a war going on inside of him. He gave that power and that authority to somebody else. Listen, there is no greater moment in humanity when you surrender your self-will and you give that authority to another. That's why submission and authority is so vital in the church, because it's powerful. You don't have to do anything you don't want to. I'll tell you what the Word of God says, how you go about doing it is your own business. And I thought, what a powerful testimony. What a powerful statement, but he needed somebody else to do the job for him. He said, I made my journey here, but I need somebody that will help me. Can you get ready for me, honey? It takes a few that will understand their importance and their role. Let me just talk about that just for a moment. You might get me to understand my importance or my role, but do I understand the importance of everything else that affects my importance and my role? You might get me convinced that it's a good thing that I'm here in the house of God today. And you might convince me that it's a good thing that I go up and stand beside my brother or my sister and I join with them. And I can see all of that. But do you understand that everything in your life could hinder what it is that you need to do when you get there? And when you show up and when you stand beside somebody, do you understand that if a man is bound by unclean spirits, that you can say the name of Jesus all you want, but unless your walk is exactly where it needs to be, you do not walk with the authority of God that you need? That was the Jews of Sceva. They tried to utilize the name, but they did not have the authority to use the name, because they use it as a weapon rather than respecting and revering and understanding the power in the name of Jesus. The church ought to be careful when we join the chorus of the world that says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you pray. It doesn't matter how you baptize. It matters, because it's the name that has all power to release somebody from their prison. So it takes somebody that will understand the importance, their importance. It takes a few that will intercede. Sounds so easy, doesn't it? Very hard in such a busy world to find intercessors, it seems. People that will pray in the wee hours of the night, that will get themselves up out of bed when the Lord calls them. takes a few that will understand. Understand what? People. Brother Tomas gets up and he runs around the front of the church. It takes a few people that will say, my, what liberty he must feel at this moment in his life. And rejoice with him when he feels that liberty and that joy. Tomas, won't you stand right now and lift your hands? Because I feel like God wants to give you more of what he's already given you. I feel it in the Holy Ghost right now. And it takes a few that will understand the liberty that he wants in his life and the freedom that he needs God to give him from the things that he's wrestled with throughout his life. It takes a few that will understand. And then it takes a few that will be patient. Patient. Patience. My goodness, if someone did not have patience with me, I'm not really certain where I would be. I probably should have been kicked out of the church quite a few times because I was such a troubled person. Patience. I think it's a privilege to be patient with somebody. I think it's a privilege to extend the very patience with somebody else that God extended for me. It takes just a few that will understand the importance of patience. I'm almost done. It takes a few that will pull together and call upon the name of the Lord for somebody. I'm just a believer that when you put others first, I'm a believer that the Lord will do for you what you need. I believe that. I believe that you might have a need, but you see another need and you walk up and you begin to weep with that person. And you begin to, with gentleness and care and concern, place your hand upon their shoulder. And, oh God, I don't know what they need today, Lord, but I pray that you give them what they need. And then in just a few moments, God will begin to return in kind to you, because with whatsoever measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. It takes a few that will pray for somebody. What Sodom and Gomorrah lacked was just a few good, righteous men and women. Just a handful could have changed the whole city. A handful could have spared the wrath of God. But they lacked the few. It shows us how powerful just a few are. But the scripture tells us that when two of you will agree on earth, you got to be in unity and agree together. I could say it this way, and I'm finishing up. Imagine what we are holding God back from doing in our midst just by not agreeing with my brother. You cannot agree with him in prayer, but disagree with him as a person, or disagree with his life, or disagree with how he did whatever he did or said whatever he said. And then when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If you would stand, let me finish this thing off. I want you to understand today the importance of just a few. Understand your role and the importance of it. Understand that you being here matters more than what you think it does. Understand that the group that we have here today, most of you are here almost every week. Understand that where God is taking us and what he is doing is greater than we can understand. But he's trying to tell the church, but I need you to know your role. And I need you to realize and understand how important a few of you getting together is. I need you to realize how important it is for you to walk up and lay your hand on somebody's shoulder or kneel down beside them and pray for them. Good God, help us when we make statements like I've heard over the years. The same people going to the altar every week. Well, maybe every week they're going by themselves. And if just somebody would go up there and stick with them for 15 minutes, maybe they wouldn't go back next week. Or maybe it would just help alleviate enough of their burden that now they can let God finish off what's already been started. Maybe they need somebody to loose them from their bandages. Maybe they need somebody to set them free after God has already breathed life into them. But the church has not recognized or realized. Sometimes I think we expect people to look through the little holes they got. Well, what do you complain about? At least you can see. Well, at least you can move. Well, what do you got to worry about? Well, somebody needs loosed. And he looked at the men and he said, "You men, loose him and set him free." You mean the church has the power to set people free? Yes. Yes. Through the name of Jesus Christ, we have the power to lay our hands upon the sick and they shall recover. We have the power to lay our hands on somebody and pray the prayer of faith and watch God do what nobody believes he can do. I wish somebody really believed that the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But he needs a few people that will pull themselves together and understand the importance of just a few. Would you lift your hands right now? Listen to me. As we begin to pray, if you really need a touch from God today, don't sit in your chair. I want you to come, because when you come, I want you to stand. And I want a few people that will come up and lay their hand on their shoulder with you. I want a few people that will say, I'll pray with you. I'll join with you. We'll bind some things on earth together. And we'll loose some things together. And we'll loose some things in heaven together. And we'll bind a few promises in heaven together. Would you pray? Would you sing? Would you call upon the Lord? Hallelujah.
All to you, everything I give to you, withholding nothing. Yes, I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing.
If you feel led to go around to somebody right now, why don't you do that? Maybe you just feel led to reach out to the person beside you. I don't care. Just, if you would, make sure there are two or three at least together. Hallelujah. That way the Lord can show up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, I will be there if there are two or three. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Glory.
Withholding nothing, yes, I give you all of me. Your King Jesus, King Jesus, my Savior forever. I give you all of me. Yes, so King Jesus. I give you all of me. I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, Withholding nothing, yes, I surrender all to you, and everything withholding nothing. Praise the Lord. We have so many promises concerning prayer for one another, don't we? Believers will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
That's right. He has instructed us to pray for one another that we may be healed.
Amen.
And Lord, all promises are yea and amen for you and me. Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for these promises, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for all that for your mercy, for your grace, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for how you're working on us every day, working with us every day, never leave us, never forsake us, and then instructing us, the Lord, to pray for one another that we may be healed. And Lord, I just praise you this morning for your presence here in this service this morning, Lord. And as we pray for one another here now, I thank you, Lord, for answered prayers and for those needs to be met in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Amen.